Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we worship and turn our attention to God's Word. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And in the chapel Bibles there, you can find that on page 810. 810. This summer I was reading through Jeremiah. And as the prophets tend to do, they can stick an image in your mind that you just can't get rid of, some imagery there. And so I've been thinking about it and writing a little bit about it, and so I just wanted to share this meditation with you this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 7, but my focus will be on verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Let us pray. Indeed, O Father, there is none like you. There is none like your Son, our Lord, our Savior. There is none like your Spirit who comes to bring us your word and knowledge. And so we seek you, O God, the living God, this morning, that you would turn our hearts away from idolatry and that we would worship and serve you and love and full faith. For we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, like scarecrows in a cucumber field, that's what stuck in my mind. And as I meditated on it, it's Jeremiah's way of mocking idolatry, of people who would go and take some wood that they'd fell in a forest and put some silver and gold upon it. And then after they've carved and crafted it, then they have to set it up and fasten it down to the floor or against a wall to make sure it doesn't fall over. And Jeremiah says, that's like scarecrows, like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They can't speak, and they can't even get out there by themselves. You have to carry them out there in order for them to do the job because they cannot walk. What a foolish thing. It's striking imagery. Some older versions or possible translations here when it's talking about what these idols are like. King James Version says that the idols are upright like a palm tree. Or another possible rendition is like a pillar in a gourd field. And as you look at the words, how they're used in a few other spots in the Old Testament, how they were used in the Apocrypha and the Septuagint. What we have here is probably a good description because I think what Jeremiah was thinking in his mind's eye was of people who would take a carved image, much like an idol, but take this carved image on a pole and stick it out in a field or a garden in order to chase away the birds from eating their crops. So in ridiculing idols by picturing them in this manner, it's easy for us, isn't it, to kind of laugh along, to think about people vainly worshiping idols. I think we in the West, particularly as we look across oceans and we see people in other countries worshiping man-made idols, bowing down before them, it's easy for us to shake our heads and kind of smile and laugh at them. We would think, well, we would never do anything so foolish. And yet, we know, Calvin reminded us, that the production of idols begins in that factory of our own hearts. And we are idol makers. The Apostle Paul tells us in the books of Ephesians and Colossians that when we practice covetousness, when we have this longing and this desire, this obsession with any object or position that doesn't rightfully belong to us, that we are practicing idols. So, yes, we ourselves are producing and prostrating ourselves before idols, I think, in so many, many ways. And one of the reasons I wanted to bring this to you this morning in a special way is because I think that this is one of the great dangers of seminaries: idolatry. With all the attention given to a seminary, all the resources that are sent toward a seminary, with all the people the church sends, students like yourself that the church sends to the seminary, there's a lot of focus and attention on the institution. And very quickly, it can be lifted up as a place of prestige and privilege rather than as a place where people are earnestly and humbly serving Christ. Professors have a special temptation this way. They're placed in a position of honor, and if we aren't careful, it's very easy to allow that to go to our heads. And we want to be honored, and we want our names on papers and places, and that becomes more important to us than humbling ourselves and being here as bondservants to Jesus Christ. It's easy to strut like a rooster as a professor. But students, you're prone to the same danger. We've seen many, many come, and seminary is a place of learning, and we know what knowledge can do. Rather than leading us to greater love that edifies and builds up other people in the church, that knowledge can puff up heads and they can get really big. No hat in the world can fit upon some theological student's head. That's why yesterday President O'Neill said that sometimes people, instead of saying seminary, call it a cemetery. There's a lot of death. And all we have to do is look around our land and see the spiritual death and the place where there should be life abounding. And so we need to hear this warning here in this passage. What John ended his first epistle with: little children, guard yourselves against idolatry. And sometimes it's easier for us to see these scarecrows when we look at someone else rather than ourselves at first. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller tells the story of Andrew Carnegie, the steel tycoon here from Pittsburgh, who became one of the wealthiest men in the world. Matter of fact, he owned a mansion right across the parking lot there at one point. That's why that road over there is called Carnegie Place. A very, very wealthy man. And Keller tells the story of how at age 33, Carnegie began to review his life, and he didn't like what he was seeing. And he wrote this in his time of self-examination: man must have an idol. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. And he began to bemoan the fact that in trying to get as much money in the shortest amount of time, what that was actually doing to himself. He said, if I keep doing this, it must degrade me. It must degrade me beyond hope of permanent memory. And so he resolved at that point that within 2 years he was going to retire so this wouldn't happen to him. But the call of idolatry is a strong one. And he didn't do that. He continued on in his business pursuits, and I think to offset that somewhat, he began to really invest in communities. You know Carnegie for all the libraries he built. He had 2,059 libraries built. And we would think, man, what a philanthropic spirit this man had. Yet one of his steelworkers put it this way: we didn't want more libraries built, another library built. We just wanted to be paid for the work that we were doing. Indeed, Carnegie did not treat his workers well.
that it was mandated that they worked 12-hour shifts straight for 2 weeks, with the last day being an around-the-clock 24-hour shift before they got a day off, only to start that cycle all over again. His workers, most of them didn't live until just up into their early 40s. Many died younger than that. There's a library called the Carnegie Library here in Pittsburgh. And on the top of it is engraved these words, "Free to the people." Makes you wonder if Pharaoh put that on the pyramids. You see, scarecrow manufacturing looks like a harmless pursuit, but it always takes a great toll in human capital. And this same idolatrous, relentless pursuit for significance and success, it's in the heart of all of us. The psalmist says in Psalm 49, "The stupid and senseless alike perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They have called the lands after their own names." And so whenever we're living like that, whenever we live as if this life is the only life to be lived, or we're trying to accumulate more than the next guy, or we go to sermon audio to see if my sermon has more downloads than the next pastor, wherever this spirit is found, we are manufacturing idols, building scarecrows. And the awful end result is what Carnegie alluded to. It's what it does to your own soul that I want you to really think about this morning. For the psalmist goes on to say, "The man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." Or as our own Lord said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul?" When you make an idol, as we sung this morning in Psalm 115, and you start putting your trust in that idol that has eyes can't see, ears can't hear, mouth can't speak, the psalmist says, that's what happens to you. You stop feeling, seeing the things that God wants you to see. You can't even speak truth anymore when you begin to worship idols. And in reality, what happens is that we, in the pursuit of our idolatry, we become like scarecrows, lifeless, alone, rotting somewhere, vainly trying to guard our earthly possessions and prestige. And so the question is, as we meditate here on verse 5, is how does this idolatry, how is it overcome? Well, we need to hear the call of the Lord here. We know on one occasion that the Lord, when he saw what wealth was doing to one young man, the rich young ruler, he very simply told him, "Go get rid of it all, and you come follow me." That's a simple call of what to do, to repent. But I think we need to think a little bit more about who was speaking those words and the impact that that kind of a call should really have on someone. Because how do we humble ourselves to receive that call? Look at verse 6. "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." And he goes on to say in verse 7 that you're the king of the nations. You're the living God who is calling the peoples of this earth away from their idolatry to find life in you, to find life in your name. But this isn't a mere call of the Creator, the great Creator who made the nations of the earth, and just by mandate of his creative power saying, "Don't worship these lifeless gods." This is also the call of our Redeemer. And let's think about that again. "There's none like you, O Lord. You are great. And your name is great in might." What makes the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, so wondrously great? Well, let's think about that imagery again. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. You know, there was one occasion where our Lord referred to an Old Testament object, a carved object on a pole that had served a good purpose at one point, but then the people began to worship it as an idol. And he said about that in John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in his name shall have eternal life through him. And we need to think about our Lord, Jesus Christ crucified, who hung there on that cross alone. He became lifeless. And he took all of our idolatry and all of our vain pursuits and all of our pride and all of these other things that can so often drive us and consume us. He took it upon himself and died and took it to the grave with him so that we could put it away with him forever. And he was raised so that we could have real life and that we could move beyond the senseless pursuit of idolatry and realize that real life is knowing him and serving him and having life with him. As John Piper reminds us in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, it will soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. And so as we're here in this community together, let's keep fixing our eyes on Christ. That will give us the humility that we need when we're tempted to pride. It will give us the love that we need when we're tempted to exalt ourselves against someone or misunderstand someone. That will give us the strength that we ultimately need to live, as we sang in Psalm 115, to his glory and not to our own. Let's pray for that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a life-giving word. And we are so very grateful, Father, that you have opened our eyes, that you have opened our ears so that we can see and hear the wonders of your Son. And Father, we pray that as Satan would love to take this very environment and creep in and tempt any one of us here toward pride, toward self-exaltation, toward idolatry, we pray, Father, that instead you would humble us, that we would bring those sinful tendencies and pursuits to the cross, and that you would keep granting us the life that we need in order to serve you in the strength of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and continue to bless us this year as we seek your face. For we pray it all for the sake of your Son. Amen. Please open your Psalters once again to Psalm 96, Selection A, as this psalm reminds us that the heathen gods are just vain idols, but the Lord who made the heavens, he also saves his people. Psalm 96A, let's stand and sing.